prophecies from the Lord about Israel's future, which is very common. Remember Wednesday night, John chapter 12, and Brother Scott's unveiling on the 14th at 11. And get me any photo directory updates that you'd like in the digital directory. So beginning in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 3, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray you'd use your word now to teach us, and thank you for the privilege. Lord, may we leave changed this evening. We thank you for your word and its power, and we commit this service to you in Christ's name. Amen. So many days without a king, he says there in verse 5. And so as we see, the Lord continues to use Hosea's personal life as an illustration, as a teaching opportunity to the children of Israel. And this is God reminding Israel that despite her unfaithfulness, God still loves her. And praise God that we serve a God who is merciful and patient with his children. Go to chapter 11, if you would, of Hosea, and verse 1, where God says, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Notice God referring to Israel as his child and as his son. And he said, when he was a child, when Israel was just getting started, God doesn't love Israel because of Israel. God loves Israel because of God. Go to Deuteronomy 7 and we'll see this. But it's the same with us. The devil whispers in our ear and says, God loves you because you're worthy to be loved, because you're worthy to be blessed. And that is not true. God loves us because God is love. And he loves his children. He loves his creation because that's who he is, not because we are worth it or have earned it. Notice Deuteronomy 7:7. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So God says, I didn't love you because of who you were. I loved you because I chose you and because of who I am. And that's our God, isn't it? Praise God. Go to Malachi 1. We'll look at one more. But I just want us to catch this great truth tonight as we look at this prophecy, that God loves us. And God loves us because God is love. And he's a loving God. And the day we were born again, we became his child. And God loves his children. We'll always do what's best for them. And he's using Israel to teach us this. Notice Malachi 1 verse 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob." So God says, I've loved you. I love you, Israel. And so Hosea obeyed the Lord and went and married, as it says there, a woman of adultery. And he said, stay with me and I'll stay with you. And God was using that to teach Israel a lesson. As he says there, I will be with you, verse 2. Thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. Despite your past, despite the woman that you've been, I will be faithful to you. God says, despite what you've been, my children, I will be faithful to you. Despite your disobedience, despite Israel worshiping other gods and so forth, God's still there for us. Hallelujah. And then he makes this beautiful prophecy here and reminding us that God is not finished with Israel. Verse 4 and 5 about many days without a king. So he says in verse 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. This prophecy, remember, was given over 2,500 years ago, and it's still in effect, isn't it? It was given around 770 BC or so, and 50 years later, Israel went into captivity, and about 200 years later, Judah went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, and the temple was destroyed. And from that date forward, 585 BC or so, Israel has not had a king. They've not had a temple. And they won't until, as we'll see, they have the King of David. So go to John 19. Israel, here in John 19, when Jesus was being tried, Israel made a very prophetic shout. And it was a very sad thing that they said. So remember, Jesus here going through one of the mock trials. And verse 14, it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. This is Pilate. It says, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. So here's this Gentile ruler trying Jesus. And remember, he was trying his best to make it such that Jesus didn't have to be crucified. His wife had had the dream and so forth. And he said, behold your king. Verse 15, and they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a statement. What a prophetic statement for the Jews to make to a Gentile. We have no king but Caesar. They were trying to be politically correct, if you will, and not bring on the wrath of Rome. But they know what the Old Testament teaches. They know these prophecies that Israel will again have a king. And for them to make that statement was essentially saying, we are not interested in Jesus Christ as our Messiah, as our king. We would rather have a Gentile king than have Jesus. Here we are, 2,000 years later, man hasn't changed, has he? He'd still rather have a unsaved person ruling over them than God. How sad. So they will go many days. How many? We don't know. At least 2,500 years without a king. Verse 5, afterward, Hosea 3, verse 5, afterward. Praise God, there's always an afterward with God. They'll go many days without a king. How many? We don't know. But afterward shall they return. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 10:21 and we'll see this. Afterward, after this many days without a king, after their final trial of Jacob's trouble, of Daniel's 70th week, after all of that, they'll return. Notice Isaiah 10:21. The Bible says, and the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. They will return. And the Bible says they will seek the Lord again. Jeremiah 50, turn over there if you would. They will seek the Lord. They haven't been seeking the God of the Bible for 2,500 years. They've been without a king for 2,500 years. But God says, that's just 2,500 years. To him, that's like 2.5 days, as we read in Peter. But Jeremiah 50, verse 4, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and all the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. All these promises about what God's going to do after the tribulation period. So they'll go many days without a king, but it says there in verse 5 of Hosea, they will not only seek the Lord their God, but here's the key, and David their king. David their king. Jesus, when he was on earth, one of his titles was the Son of David for a reason. Because he had to be a son of David to be able to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament about Israel's future king. And this is all through the prophets. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 16, verse 5. And I want us to see how often, and this is just a sampling, you can go study it yourself, but how often God mentions that the throne that Jesus will sit on and the kingdom will be referred to as the throne of David. Isaiah 16, 5. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. Now go to Jeremiah 23, 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 5. That I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So again, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. So while you're in Jeremiah, go to chapter 30 and verse 9. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. The Bible says, but they, talking about Israel, shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now Jeremiah 33, verse 15. While you're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33, 15. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. That's just a sampling of the Old Testament prophecies. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. Go to Luke chapter 1, and it's even in the New Testament. Now, Luke chapter 1 is where Jesus was taken as a baby to the temple, and Zechariah gave this prophecy over Christ. Look what he said in verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. One of the prophecies given over baby Jesus was that he would be given the throne of his earthly father, because Jesus was an earthly descendant of David through Mary, that he would be given that throne. And then Acts chapter 2, remember when the day of Pentecost came and Peter took the opportunity to preach to all the Jews that were present for this Jewish feast? He very clearly says to Israel, this one that you crucified, he was the fulfillment, if you would have accepted him, of these Davidic kingdom throne promises. Notice Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Acts 2, 29, it says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David, of course, was given this beautiful prophecy through God's prophets way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that prophecy said that there would always be a throne of David. And sure enough, in the kingdom, Jesus will sit on the throne of David. So after many days, the Bible says, or many days without a king, how many days? Don't know. At least 2,500 years, Israel will be without a king. But the day will come when they will have a king again, and it will be Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's always been about a king. The most common word after you take away the basic words, like the and all those in the Bible, that is the word king or kingdom. Hundreds and hundreds of times. It's all about a king. And Isaiah 9:6, just one more, and we'll be done. Good verse to memorize, by the way, if you have a memory verse list. Great verse to have in your arsenal for when you witness to a Jehovah's Witness or anyone else who's been corrupted by a Jehovah's Witness, because they tell you that they don't believe in the deity of Christ. Take them to Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now look at this next phrase. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Which government is that? There will only be one government during the kingdom, and that's God's government. Verse 6. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this government will be upon Christ's shoulders during the kingdom age, and he will sit upon the throne of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to our passage, we'll finish to Hosea 3, the shortest chapter in the book. It says in verse 5, and they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. These are not the church's latter days, which we find ourselves in now. These are Israel's latter days, which don't come until the tribulation on into the kingdom. And as we've seen, God refers to it as the day of the Lord. So Israel will be many days without a king. And one of the things that the world scoffs about is how long they have been without a king. Why is Israel still a bunch of vagabonds? And yet time means nothing to God. It will come. And we will be there. They will be many days without a king, and then their king will come, and then they'll realize we crucified him the first time, but the second time they will accept him, and he will set up a kingdom and rule and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David. Thank you, Lord.